The feeding of the 5,000 was one of the more remarkable miracles of Jesus. It is reported by four different writers. This, I think, indicates something of its significance, its importance. And its importance lies not simply within the miracle, but those of you who have studied the life of Christ in some detail will recognize that at this point, Jesus reached what might be termed the watershed of his popularity. It was the peak. Up until this time, ever increasingly large numbers had been following him. And on this occasion, there are 5,000 men, besides women and children, who go around the edge of the Sea of Galilee to meet him when he reaches that side going by boat. And they stay with him for a period of time as he teaches them the way of the Lord and heals their sick and in other ways ministers to their needs. But from this time on, there is a decline in interest in Jesus, a decline in faith among the populace generally. And there is a growing opposition to him, which of course culminated in the cross. But when Jesus had fed the 5,000, John tells us that they were about to take him by force and make him a king. Jesus wanted no part of that. And he perhaps was afraid that the disciples might join in with that. And so he sent them away in the boat very quickly back toward Capernaum. And he dismissed the multitude so that they could go back by whatever means they could find to their homes for the night. But he himself went up into the mountain, and there he prayed to God. I really believe that he was facing something of a reflection of the temptations that he had met in the wilderness, particularly the one in which he had been urged by Satan to bow down and worship him with the promise that he would give to him all the kingdoms of the world. What Satan was really proposing then was that Jesus would accept his agenda rather than God's agenda. And once more he was faced with that very temptation. These people were willing to make him a military, earthly king. That was not God's intent and purpose, but it would have been much easier for him than the way of the cross, and he could see the cross in the distance. But a remarkable thing happened after he had sent the multitude back. And the disciples were out there in the sea, and as they faced a great storm, having left Jesus behind in the mountain. This storm was so terrible that even after some hours, these experienced fishermen still had not been able to make very much progress toward home. They were just out there rowing and rowing against the wind, but with very little satisfaction. We're told beginning in verse 25 of Matthew, the 14th chapter, that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think that very prominent in this reading are the words of Jesus addressed to Peter when he said, "Peter, O you of little faith." And yet to me, one of the most interesting things about this story is the presence of Peter's faith. And as we look at this faith on Peter's part, I believe that we have answered some of the most significant questions that can be asked about faith. In fact, as I have thought about this story, this event in the life of Christ and Peter, I think that there is no other story, perhaps, that illustrates so many important principles relating to this very important quality that we must possess, this quality of faith. I'd like to ask, first of all, and we're going to pursue this study with questions and answers, what enabled Peter to walk on the water? I'm confident that everyone here would say, well, Peter was able to walk on the water because he had faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said some remarkable things about faith, and among them we have the statement that he made in Luke 17 and verse 6, when he said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, we have a statement which someone has said could be stopped just after the first few words. Without faith, it is impossible. Now, the continuation of the verse is, it is impossible to please him. But the fact is that without faith, very few things can be accomplished at all, and certainly nothing that will please God. For whatever we do, we are to do by faith in Jesus. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He knew the depth of the sea. And it is astounding indeed that a man who knew the depth of the sea, knew the danger of the water, had been struggling against this terrible storm, would crawl right out of the boat and begin to walk. Nothing short of faith in Jesus Christ could possibly enable him to achieve such a thing as that. On his own, it certainly would have been absolutely impossible. The 11th chapter of Hebrews describes so many marvelous things that were accomplished through faith, things that the individuals alone could never have accomplished. And after speaking about the sacrifice of Abel, about the preparation of the ark by Noah, about Abraham's call and his going out into a distant land, about Moses and leading the children through the Red Sea, and all of these things, he comes somewhat to a climax when he says, and what more shall we say? That's verse 32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And we might add, they walked on the water by faith. For without faith, it simply would not have been accomplished. Now, another question I'd like for us to ask is this. What was the basis of his faith? Was it just a blind faith? Did something just come into his head and think, well, if I get out of this boat, I believe I can walk on the water? No, his faith was not a blind faith at all. His faith most certainly was based upon evidence. In the first place, it was based upon evidence of words that he heard. We are first introduced to this man, Peter, in the first chapter of the book of John. His brother had been the first, apparently, to follow Jesus. But we're told in verse 40 that one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, it's certain that Peter would not have gone with him if there had not been some slight degree of faith produced by the testimony of his brother Andrew. His brother had been impressed, and now he shares that impression with Peter. But just a few days later, as he followed Jesus, They went into Cana of Galilee, and there Jesus did a mighty miracle. He turned water into wine. And the 11th verse of the second chapter says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. But that, of course, was only the beginning. He followed Jesus to Jerusalem. And as we read in the book of John further, we read that he was impressed by miracles along with others that he saw there, because Jesus worked many miracles in Jerusalem. And we're told that many people believed on him as they observed those miracles that he did. And so Peter had heard about Jesus, and he had seen the miracles that Jesus had wrought. Not only that, but he had actually been permitted and enabled to perform some miracles on his own. If you look at the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, which is before the story of his walking on the water, you read that Jesus sent forth the 12 on what we sometimes call the limited commission. And in verse 1, it is said that he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And we read in Mark the 6th chapter in verse 30 that it was just before the feeding of the 5,000 that they returned and told Jesus all the things that they had been able to do. Just before this, walking on the water, he had seen Jesus feed that 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And now before his very eyes, he saw Jesus walking on the water. Now, if Jesus could do all of these miracles that he had done, and if he had been able to give Peter the power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to work other miracles, then was it not possible that Jesus could also give him the power to walk on the water just as Jesus was walking on the water? He had good reason to believe that he could. It was not just a blind faith. It was a faith that was based on evidence of what he had heard and what he had seen. And therefore, based upon that, he had faith enough to walk. But there's another interesting question. What did faith require before it acted? Well, I want to suggest to you that faith required a command before it acted. Did you notice what he said? Peter said, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. I believe this is one of the most important things for people to learn. It's something that many people simply do not understand. And that is that if you're going to act by faith, you must have some kind of instructions from him in whom you believe. You cannot just go out and act and think he necessarily is going to sustain you. Among those examples that we have, which we mentioned a moment ago in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is the example of the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. Now, it is said that by faith they passed through the Red Sea. The waters stayed on each side, and they were able to walk through on dry land by faith. Now, the Egyptians supposed that they could do the same thing. They saw the children of Israel go through, and they thought, well, we can go through too. They had faith. They didn't expect to drown. They really believed those waters were going to stay walled up there and let them pass through just as the children of Israel had done. But they didn't. Now, why was the faith of the children of Israel rewarded with dry land, and the faith of the Egyptians was rewarded with a drowning? Why? What's the difference? God had told the children of Israel to pass through, and he had not told the Egyptians to pass through. Now, on this occasion, if Peter had just crawled out of the boat without any word from Jesus at all, there's no reason to believe that he would have been sustained in his effort to walk on the water. And so he was wise enough to say, Lord, bid me come. If you bid me come, I'll have faith enough to believe that you'll provide me with the ability to come. In Acts the ninth chapter, we have Saul of Tarsus, who had been an unbeliever in Jesus, seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus. And as soon as he came to believe that Jesus was indeed Lord, that he was the Christ, He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, the Lord didn't really tell him immediately. He said, go into Damascus, and there it will be told you. And Paul went into the city and began praying. But apparently that didn't do him any good. The Lord hadn't told him to pray. He was acting on his own wisdom, on the basis of what appeared to him to be good. And there was no salvation for him until the Lord sent a messenger, told him what to do. And when he did by faith what the Lord's messenger told him to do, then he was saved. I believe that the message of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, have an application here. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice that. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works? But I'll say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Some of the later translations say lawlessness, which suggests that they had acted without the authority of the Lord at all. And you can't do by faith that which the Lord has not told you to do. We've illustrated that many times from this very pulpit, to the effect that you can't do by faith in a doctor something the doctor has not ordered you to do. And neither can you do by faith in the Lord what the Lord has not told you to do. Peter's success was based not simply upon a blind faith, but a faith that was based on evidence, and it was not simply on the belief that he could do something the Lord hadn't told him to do. He acted when the Lord commanded him, when the Lord instructed him, and he was successful on that basis. But what happened to his faith? Well, that faith that had been so remarkable as to enable him to walk on the water, something that nobody had ever done before that except Jesus, and something that nobody has done since. Now, I've heard that Bear Bryant could, but I doubt it seriously. I've heard that some others could walk on the water, but I challenge anybody to walk on water. It simply cannot be done by human power. Peter did. Why? Faith. What kind of faith? Strong faith. It had to be strong faith. I'm not sure I've ever had enough faith to do that. But Peter had it. And yet, in just a few moments' time, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. What happened to his faith? Well, that faith that was so strong for a moment declined. It grew weak. Many people don't understand that faith can be strong or faith can be weak. Faith can be saving faith or it can be dead faith. And what is at one moment a saving faith may within a very short time become a dead faith and incapable of providing any kind of power. In the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus gives his account, as Luke records it, of the parable of the sower. And in his explanation of the parable of the sower, he explains that rocky ground on which the seed fell, in which the plant came up quickly and then it withered away. And he explains that in verse 13 as those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in temptation fall away. They believe for a while, but in temptation they fall away. The Apostle Paul writes about some whose faith grows weak. Well, in this case, because of false teaching that they hear. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 18, the Apostle Paul speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Here are some who for a while believe, but in view of temptation brought about by false teaching, they fall away. Their faith grows weak. The fact that we have had faith enough somewhere in the distant past to be baptized into Christ is not proof that we have saving faith now. Faith must be continually strong enough to obey the Lord, or it can become dead and we can be lost, even though at one time we may have had, as Peter had, great faith. Well, why did Peter's faith fail? Well, one translation says he saw the wind. And really, that's pretty well what the original says. Now, of course, you really can't see the wind. Jesus said that. But you can see the product of the wind. You can see the result of the wind. This translation says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous. Now, in order to see that the wind was boisterous, he obviously had to take his eyes off of Jesus. And while he was looking at Jesus and had faith in Jesus and did not give consideration to the waves and the wind and the depth of the sea and the blackness and darkness of the night, he was strong. But as soon as he began concentrating on the product, the problems, the obstacles, the dangers, the jeopardy, the threats, he became afraid, and his vision of Jesus grew weak. Oh, what lessons can be drawn from this? As long as we are staying within the Word of God, meditating on it, as David said, day and night, Jesus remains very real to us. Our faith can be strong enough that we can overcome all kinds of problems. As 1 John 5 verse 4 says, this is the faith that overcomes the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith, we can overcome the world by faith as long as our hearts are concentrating upon Jesus and upon his power and on his commandments and on his will and doing what he would have us to do. We can be victorious over everything that gets in our way, every obstacle. But when we start concentrating on the obstacles and forget about Jesus, then we can so easily be lost. 1 Peter, the first chapter, talks about the trial of our faith, the testing of our faith. Now, those who are strong, of course, pass the test. But there are others who will allow these trials, these tribulations, to become so discouraging that their faith grows weak in Jesus. I think that one of the great dangers that we face is not simply the great obstacles we face, but it's our lack of spiritual nourishment, which is absolutely essential to keep our faith strong. I have told you this in the past. Some perhaps did not hear it, but I was speaking in a congregation where the president of a large university was a member. And I made the statement at that time that it seemed to me that the real test of faith for young people going off to university was not so much the poison that they got in the science class or in the philosophy class or in whatever other study it might be, but it was the malnutrition that resulted from the fact that they were so taken up with study of material things, study of a secular nature, so wrapped up in social activities that they just didn't have the time to study the Bible, to associate with good people, and to engage in those things that would strengthen their faith and keep them strong to overcome the tests that they were having to endure. He acknowledged that that was so and even reinforced that with certain instances and examples that he gave to me after the service was over. And I was impressed with that fact. It is absolutely true that when we become so surrounded by the world and people of the world and things of the world and reading matter that pertains to the world and television that feeds our minds on things, well, nobody reads much anymore, but keeps our mind filled with things that come from the television tube and from its speakers. When our hearts are so filled with all those secular things, well, then the Word which provides us with faith that we need simply is not allowed to enter our minds. We don't have time to read. We don't have time to study. We don't have time to get Bible lessons. We don't have time to engage in the kind of meditation on the Word of God that would keep our faith strong. Peter grew weak because he saw the obstacles and took his eye off Jesus. And what was the result? He began to sink. It was just as though that nothing had happened. He was just like any ordinary man trying to walk on the water without faith. He just went down. He began to sink. Listen, my friends, the promises of God are for those who believe. And when we cease to believe, then those promises no longer hold true. They no longer hold for us what we need. Well, the next has been clearly revealed to you. When was he rescued? He was rescued when he called to the Lord for help. But you know, the problem is that so many who are sinking will not call for help. They are so satisfied with their lost condition. They are so intense upon their sin. And they are so enamored of the world around them that as they sink, instead of calling for help as Peter did, they just go right on under in spite of all the efforts of those around to try to warn them and keep them from sinning. I just don't know, as I said a moment ago, any study that can contribute more to our understanding of faith and the principles that are involved in faith than this simple little story. And let me close tonight simply by making the application to every one of us. We can be successful in accomplishing what we undertake to accomplish for the Lord if we have faith. Now, faith is not blind. We have evidence. We have the Word. Just as Peter was led to believe by the word of his brother and by other words that he heard, even from Jesus, we have the word. And faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Yes, but we haven't seen anything, somebody said. Haven't seen anything. Have you seen the stars? Have you seen the sun in the morning and in the evening as it sets? Have you seen the birds of the firmament as they fly so gracefully above the earth? Have you seen your own body so wonderfully and fearfully made, as David said? And have you seen a book which defies any kind of an explanation other than divine guidance? Have you seen it? I do not believe there is any stronger evidence of the divinity of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the existence of God, than this book that I hold in my hand. Oh, there's evidence if we're looking for evidence. Yes, indeed. Our faith is not blind. It is based upon what we have seen, and it is based upon what we have heard. But don't be so foolish as to think that just because you believe in the existence of God, you can just do anything you want to and say it's by faith and expect God to approve it. That's not right. You need to look in this book for the commands of the Lord, for the will of the Father in heaven. And when you, by faith, look into the Word, and on the basis of your belief in the authority and the power of the righteousness and the goodness and of God, you act upon the commandments of the Word, then you're walking by faith, as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says it. And as long as your faith continues to grow through constant meditation and study of the Word of God, and you continue to act upon the commands of the Lord, then you will indeed have the victory that overcomes the world, even faith. But never forget that your faith can grow weak. If you quit studying, if you begin to prefer the association of worldly unbelievers, if you allow secular things to dominate your life so that you do not feed on the Word of God and associate with godly people and pretend, continue in worship to the Lord, your faith can grow weak, just as Peter's did. And when it does, you can sink, spiritually speaking. You can fall, and you can be lost. You remember that parable? Those who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And when you become an unbeliever, or your faith becomes too weak to cause you to act, then it is too weak to be a saving faith. You can be lost, you can sink, just as Peter did. But thanks be to God, when you recognize that circumstance, that condition you're in, and plead with the Lord for help, He's ready to help you. He's ready to pull you back up and let you walk again. But that again must be based on a renewed faith. And to a great degree, it depends upon your willingness and your desire to have that faith if you are to be strong and if you are to be saved. What kind of faith do you have tonight? Is it a faith that walks, or is it a little faith that sinks? You can make it stronger if it's too weak now to obey the Lord. Let me challenge you to go home and begin a serious, diligent study of the Word of God if your faith is too weak to cause you to serve the Lord. But if it's strong enough to obey and there is anything you have not obeyed in response to the Lord's instructions, let us plead with you to obey it. And if we can assist you and help you tonight, we stand eager to do so. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you have not been obedient in baptism to the Lord, we'd like so much to assist you in that tonight as we stand and sing to encourage you.